I don't know about you, but I feel like I've been wrung out and hung up wet. Way too much running, way too many graduations, way too many graves to decorate, way too many this and that this weekend. So I'll be honest with you, I'm a bit worn out here this evening. Not that I'm necessarily going to cut this short, but then again, I just might run out of energy. But I'm glad you're here this evening to share in this time of song. And tonight, as you can see on the screen behind me, I want to talk just for a few minutes about spiritual growth, about being spiritually healthy. The title of this lesson is The Spiritual Church, and this is a photograph that I took several years ago of an empty auditorium. Oh, yeah, it's this auditorium, if you haven't recognized, standing in the back, facing the way you are up here. And hopefully we all know and take for granted to the point that the building is not the church. The people are the church, and we are the church. But nevertheless, to get the idea in your mind that we want to be healthy, spiritually healthy in God's sight, I thought I would share that photo with you here this evening. When it comes to measuring the spiritual health of a congregation, I don't think that's something that's just altogether easy to do. Several have mentioned some things that I put on the screen here, and even some would go so far as to say, well, it can't be done. It's an intangible. You can't measure spiritual growth with numbers or graphs or charts or things like that. And, that's just up to God to know. And to some extent, I don't necessarily disagree with that. It's hard to know the spiritual health of a church like God knows the spiritual health of a church. But yet, I think it's something in Scripture that we're going to see here tonight that we can strive to improve in. And if you can strive to improve in, that there must be then somehow, some way, that we can measure it. Now, one people say, well, it's done with nickels and noses. And the idea there is that if a church is growing, then the contribution must be on the increase, and there's more noses to count. You know, there's more people in the pew. And they would equate spiritual growth with numerical growth and financial growth. But I'm here to say that those two may not be equivalent at all. That may very well, the nickels and noses might be an apples and oranges kind of thing, if I can use that metaphor. To measure a church by its spirituality, by the size of it and the amount of contribution, I think leaves much to be desired. A person can search their New Testament in vain, trying to find out the size of the congregations that are mentioned therein. You know, there's all kinds of churches that Paul visited and that he wrote letters to, in the New Testament, but we have no clue as to whether there were 5 members there, 50 members, say at Philippi, or 500. The numbers were not that important to God when he wrote the New Testament. But we can all agree that spiritual growth and being like Christ is of supreme importance, that he wants us to be people of quality always above people of quantity. And that's an easy argument to make and to win throughout God's dealing with mankind in the Old Testament as well. And so again, I don't think we can really do it with nickels and noses and trying to say, well, because we have so many and give so much or so much per person that we're a healthy church. And others might even say, as you see there at the bottom of the screen, that it can't be measured, that is, spiritual growth can't be measured. It can only be observed. And I think there's something to that to an extent. A person like myself who enjoys numbers and is quantitative in how I view life and likes to have all my ducks in a row, you know, sometimes has a little difficulty in accepting number 3, but I think that the bottom line is that that may be the only way that it can truly be measured as we observe growth in individuals as they mature and become like Christ. Something you can't put a number value on necessarily, but yet we perceive it, we understand it, we know that it's happening. And if that's the case, then that's for sure is a good thing. So what I want to do here for the next few minutes is suggest 3 or 4 things, maybe 5. Some 5 things, and of course this list is not exhaustive. Things that you can do as an individual, things that we can do as a congregation that I believe that will promote us being healthy, spiritually healthy, no matter whether we have what we did this morning, about 140, 145, or whether we have about 45 here this evening. The nickels and the noses won't make any difference because we are spiritually healthy being what God wants us to be. And the first thing that I think is very important about a healthy church, as you see on the screen now behind me, is that I believe healthy congregations have a desire to go to heaven. They realize that this world is not our home. We realize that it's not about how much money we make and how many material possessions we accumulate. It's not about how many plaques and accolades of men that we receive. That's just kind of immaterial. We're like the Apostle Paul there in Philippians 3 when he talked about such things, and he counted them as rubbish in comparison of knowing Jesus Christ. And a church that believes that and says we don't care whether you've got $5 in the bank or $5 million, what's important is whether or not you're in Christ, I think is a sign of a healthy church. And it's a sign of that person, no matter how much money they have or how little they have, that they have a desire then to go to heaven. We sang about Zion tonight, and I think that's good. And in the way that these particular songs were talked about, Zion was not necessarily the church on earth, but they're talking about the church in heaven and going to heaven. And that's great. That's where our songs need to be. I talk a lot about relationships because the Bible talks a lot about relationships, and that's part of preaching the truth. But one of the things we need to remember is that our desire, as well as having good families and good relationships and being good employees and all of that, our number one desire is to go to heaven. If I can, I don't know if brag is the right word, but just share with you the one time I got to do the chapel talk at Fried Hardeman about 4 or 5 years ago. It hadn't been longer than that. Anyway, I guess Ben Fried Hardeman got to do the chapel talk one day, and that was my topic that I said to these students that were getting ready for final exams. It was about the end of April when I was there. And I said, you've got final exams on your mind, some of you are graduating, you're worried about getting a job, you're having to pay off school loans. There's all these kinds of things that are very important priorities in your life, things that are going on right now that you need to take care of. But I want to impress upon you one thing. Don't lose sight of the master plan. And the master plan is you want to go to heaven. And that's why I worship the way I do. That's why I act the way I do. That's why I try to stay away from sin. It's because when I die, I want to go to heaven. Don't you? I think that's the attitude of a healthy church, that we realize spiritually that that's where it's at. It's not here. It's in the hereafter that we want to go to heaven. I want to just read one verse here out of Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll move on to the second point. Because one of the things that impressed me the last time I read through the Sermon on the Mount, a couple months ago in my daily Bible readings, was the heaven's emphasis, or the emphasis on heaven, maybe I should put it that way, that Jesus has in the Sermon on the Mount. You know how you read the Bible, and sometimes you read things, and all of a sudden just kind of dawns, wow, I didn't see that before. Well, for whatever my mindset was when I was reading at that particular time and going through Matthew chapters 5 through 7, that really impressed me of Jesus and his heavenly focus about his teachings and what was going on and all of that. So anyway, a passage very familiar to you, but let me, by way of suggestion, encapsulate the entire Sermon on the Mount out of Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And that just really struck me a few months ago in reading that. You know, once again, I knew that verse. You knew that verse. But now think about it. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If your heart's in the right place, then blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, don't have to have riches, don't have to do this. Blessed are the persecuted. You know, I don't like persecution any more than the next guy, but if my heart's in the right place, don't bother me so much. This world's not my home. when it comes to sinful things and all that Jesus talked about in the latter part of Matthew chapter 5, well, I'm not going to do those sinful things if my heart's in the right place. When he talks about giving in Matthew chapter 6, if my heart's in the right place, I'm going to give. When he talks about prayer in the middle of chapter 6, if my heart's in the right place, my prayer life's going to be better. Shall I go on? Yes, for where your treasure is, your heart ought to be also. One of the signs, I think, of a healthy church, of a healthy Christian, is that their great desire in life is that they want to go to heaven. Number two, a healthy church needs to be growing in grace. Growing in grace. And this, of course, comes from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, where Peter says, we are to grow. That's a command. The you is implied. You are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Growing in grace. Well, what does it mean to grow in grace, for crying out loud? Maybe that we need to stop and rethink that, because we know that we're saved by grace, and we know that it's a wonderful gift of God, and that we are what we are by the grace of God, as Paul said to the Corinthians. But what does it mean to grow in grace? Well, again, I think it gets back to spiritual health. It gets back to, where do we want to become more like? More like the world, or more like God? More like Christ, or more like something else? And I think when a person grows in grace, he gets rid, or she gets rid of pride, gets rid of selfishness, gets rid of the ego, gets rid of carnal attitudes. And when you get rid of all those things, you start growing in God's grace. You start growing in spirituality. You start growing where He wants you to grow as a human being. We are people to be zealous for good works. That's the testimony over there in Titus chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, that He has redeemed for us a people zealous for good works. I think when we are zealous for good works, we're growing in grace. That's what we want to do. We want to do what God says. We can't wait to get to worship. We can't wait to get to another service project. We can't wait to find another somebody in need so that we can grow in grace and do what God wants us to do in each one of those situations. Now, if we find ourselves thinking, I don't know whether I want to go to worship or not, if we're thinking, oh, well, let somebody else help those folks out there, you know, let somebody else teach that class, let somebody else do this, let somebody else do that, I'm not sure that we're growing in grace. I'm not sure we're growing in the spiritual attitude that we really need to have. And so I think a healthy church is growing that way. They're thinking about, dreaming about, planning, and carrying out the best they can what God wants them to be doing as individuals and as a church, which means we're going to grow in ministry. Yeah, we're going to grow in ministry, that the gifts and the wonderful things that we can do for God, we're going to focus on doing those very things for God. Paul says there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, let each one exercise his gift according to his faith. That whatever gifts you have, use those gifts, for crying out loud. I mean, I added the crying out loud thing, all right? But yeah, that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the whole idea of growing in grace, that we may grow in knowledge of other things. Let's grow in knowledge of serving and doing spiritual things. Third thing I want to mention tonight that goes right along there in the same verse of 2 Peter 3 and 18, that a healthy church is growing in knowledge, growing in knowledge. Again, we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a lot of good people out there that know a lot of Bible. But you know what? They don't rightly divide it. And that's not to say that I got all the answers and I got every doctrinal position down. There may be some areas that I don't rightly divide either. And I'll be the first to admit that. But at times I hear people and things that they say and get into discussions. And it's like, now, wait a minute. You know, let's rethink that. Let's go back a little bit. One of the great blessings I've had in being out at Richland Community College is I've got to be friends with a lot of the other adjunct faculty out there, and they know, most of them do anyway, that I'm a preacher. And we've got into some great discussions at the time, and sometimes that's what I do. I have to kindly say, now, wait a minute, after somebody will spout something, you know, and I'll say, let's think this through. And then I'll interject another verse or two, and it'll get the discussion going, and some of them will say, wow, I never really thought about it that way. And they're good people. I like them. I enjoy their company. But they're not rightly dividing the word. I think people who are spiritually healthy, people who are growing as they should, yes, they know a lot of Bible, but they apply the Bible in a good way. That they truly rightly divide it. They understand the balance of Scripture and how to make Scripture work together and all of that. Many years ago when we were in Mattoon, and I hate to be real critical here because I like this fella, but there was a fellow of a preached for a denomination there in Mattoon, and he had been through some difficult times, and people had responded to his need and all, and he was just overwhelmed. And as we were visiting one time at a school function, I think his kids were in Alex's class or Andrew's or something, and we were at some school thing, And anyway, he said, it was just so overwhelming to me for people's help and support that it was God's providence. It was everything working together for good. I went back to my concordance and I found that scripture that says God works everything together for good that love him and are called according to his purpose. And I found it was Romans 8:28. And I just had to think, you're a preacher? Been a preacher for a long time? And you got to find that verse of all verses? Come on. I don't know. I hate to be overcritical here, but I just thought he ought to be a little more rightly dividing than that. But he wasn't. But I think he is now, at least on that verse. But that's a good point. A healthy church knows the book, knows the Bible, rightly divides it, can find passages and help others in time of need. And so continue to grow in your knowledge. I hope that you're always reading, doing this read the Bible through in a year kind of thing. It's a shame, as many years I've been a Christian and a few number of times I've read the Bible through. I'm on time number 8. And here I've been a Christian for almost 40 years and I've only read the Bible through 8 times. You know, that I don't know, I'm not real proud of that. But I'm working on it. I'm going to try to read it once through a year for the rest of my life. But nevertheless, we need to be growing. A healthy church is growing in knowledge and knows what the book is. And so I appreciate you when you come to Bible class. I appreciate you when you prepare to teach Bible class, because the teacher always learns more than the student. You'll always grow more in your relationship with God and your knowledge of the Word of God if you'll teach a class rather than just always sitting in one. And I realize not everybody has the gift of teaching, but everybody has the gift of reading and the gift of listening. And you can have your ear and your nose in the book as often as you'd like. And I think a healthy church does just that. They know the book and they're ready to share the book with others because they're growing and they're spiritually healthy because of it. Another thing I want to discuss ever so briefly here is that the healthy church practices forgiveness. Practices forgiveness. Turn over to Colossians 3 with me, verses 12 through 15. Colossians 3. 12 to 15. Because I believe a healthy church, one that's spiritually healthy, practices forgiveness. It's just a crying shame when you hear of congregations that always seem to fuss and fight and have their internal squabbles and people that don't get along, haven't gotten along. That just tears me up. I'm sure it tears you up when you hear such stories. And unfortunately, it's true. I think a spiritually healthy church will be a church that practices forgiveness one to another. Let's look at Colossians 3, beginning here in verse 12. And so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Wow. I guarantee you there are some congregations and too many individuals in the Lord's church that have forgotten that verse. With bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also should you. I'm not saying that's easy, because I've been sinned against and you've been sinned against, and it hurts. I mean, it really hurts. And our carnal attitudes can come out, and our bitterness comes out, and it's difficult to do the right thing. But you know what, brethren, I can't change this verse. This is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, wants us to do. He wants us to practice forgiveness one with another. Just as the Lord forgave us, we should you, he says. Wow, that just convicts me right to my boots. I don't know about you. Because I want the Lord to forgive me every time I sin. I don't want him to forget a single sin. Lord, don't get one get by. I want you to forgive every one of them. So guess what I need to do when people sin against me? Learn to forgive them the same way. Verse 14. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. And be thankful. What a powerful verse. Is it easy to do? No. You might even say back there, I'm not there yet, Greg. Well, good. At least you admit it. At least you admit that this is the right thing to do. You're just not there yet. Okay, work to get there. All right, take baby steps if you got to, but just keep working toward it. Then you'll become the healthy person. Then you'll become the one who's spiritually growing. Then you'll start to be doing what Jesus did. All right. And yeah, it's not easy. And there are certain individuals that are hard to forgive. If not in your mind, impossible to forgive. But that isn't what the book says we need to be doing. And so take those baby steps and try to learn to forgive. It's time for a heart checkup at times. And truly, we need to be people who practice forgiveness. The last thing I want to mention here tonight is that in the healthy church, mature people are helping the weak. One of the things that unfortunately happens that kind of dovetails right out of my previous point is that the mature think that they've got a license to do whatever they want. They say, well, I can distinguish between meat and vegetables, and I'm mature, and I can handle the deeper matters of scriptures, and that gives me, that'll give you license to do anything other than teach the weak so they can understand as well as you do. One of the things that Paul admonishes the Romans to do is for the strong to take care of the weak. Not to despise them, not to put them down, but rather to actually, in a lot of ways, give in to the weak so that they can pull the weak up so they won't be weak anymore. It is the mature that have the responsibility to give up some of the rights that they might have and understand they can do in the Lord so they can help some of their brethren who don't understand that they might do also. Turn over with me one more passage, and the lesson is yours then tonight. Out of Romans 15, beginning here in verse 1. You may already be there seeing it on the screen. Now we who are strong ought. Maybe I'll stop right there. The New American Standard uses the word ought. That means has a debt. I don't know about you, but I don't like debt. I like to get out of debt just as fast as I can. You know, want to pay off the note, want to pay off the loan. I'm so happy when I get that thing paid off. Oh, good, that's over with, you know. You're probably the same way. Well, when Paul says ought, that's what he means, that you have a moral obligation. You have a moral debt to pay. Now, the strong have a moral debt to pay. Who's it to? To bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength, the weak, and not just please ourselves. You want to be spiritually strong? Does the church want to be spiritually strong? Then we must learn that we have an obligation, we have a debt to pay to those brothers and sisters who are not as spiritually strong as we are, to help them through their struggles and pull them up and not just go about pleasing ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. Think about if Jesus would have had that attitude. There's nobody more mature than Jesus. There's nobody more strong spiritually than him. I wonder if he would have said, well, hey, you guys can't get it. Forget you. I'm moving on. Well, we couldn't go to heaven. The whole thing would be out the window. Jesus didn't act that way to those who were weak about him. He bore the infirmities of the weak. He tried to pull the weak up. He tried to help those that were less than him. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be one of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another. That means the strong has to accept the weak, and the weak need to learn to accept those that are strong and not divide over things and break up and argue and split. All right? He says, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. You know, when you put yourself up to Jesus, what do you become? The weak brother. Right? He's the strong brother. You become the weak brother. And so he said, now look, Jesus accepted you as the weak brother. So in relationship to your brother in the flesh, you know, in the Lord, if you're the strong one, then you accept the weak one. That truly you go out there and you be the one that is the one that's going to pull them up, help them to mature and to grow, just like Jesus helped you to mature and to grow. All right. Well, in conclusion then tonight, the spiritually healthy church. Of course, my list is not by no means exhaustive, but here's five things that I think we can work on as individuals that will help us become more like Christ, more like what God wants us to be. Noses and nickels, in a lot of ways, that's God's business. I mean, really. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And so noses is none of my business. That's God's business. If he wants the church a certain size, then that's the size the church is going to be. And if he wants to bless it with a lot of conversions, then he can bless it with a lot of conversions. All we need to be just doing is planting and watering, okay? When it comes to nickels, yes, we need to be giving people, but never realize that we're bound by that. Because in Philippians 4:19, it says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. See, we're not bound by as much money as we've got in the bank. We're only bound by as much money as God's got in his bank. Because he's not going to supply our needs by our riches. The verse says he's going to supply our needs by his riches. I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of comfort because I kind of think God's rich, you know. Really rich. But that's the great promise of the verse. That's why we need to dream big. Bigger than our bank accounts and bigger than our possessions, bigger than we are, because if it's the right thing to do and it's a scriptural thing to do, then God's going to bless us to our needs according to his riches in Christ. And so all we need to be doing is being the people that he wants us to be, with a great desire to go to heaven, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, showing forgiveness, and helping to mature the weak. As we bring it to a close, spiritual health starts with being in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then you can't be spiritually healthy. You're still in your sins. And so as we are about to sing this invitation song, we want to those that know that they need to become a Christian to do that tonight, and to those maybe as children of God who need to repent of sin so they can start growing and being what God wants them to be, you can start doing that this evening. Now, Scott has selected a song to encourage you. If you need to be spiritually healthy, now is your opportunity. Come, while we stand, and while we sing.